It may seem like a very long, extended time in looking at the life of David, but we chose this course a long time ago, and we will continue, Lord willing, until we finished the study of the life of King David. And the reason my own heart was challenged to do this is because David in the Bible is called the man after God's own heart. And I don't know of another person in the Bible that has that designation from God, a man after God's own heart. And I want that to be true for my life. I hope you want that to be true for your life also. So we're taking the time, Sunday after Sunday, to study through the long, what may seem to be tedious chapters from the experience of King David, a man who was Israel's most glorious king, and who reigned for 40 years as the king of Israel. Now we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 30 today, and the theme of this chapter could be called Knowing My Source of Strength. Please look at verse 6, and then we'll be talking about the verses of this chapter, but I just want you to look at what I think is a key statement that God gives us from this chapter in the life of King David. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Now here's a key statement. I highlight this in my notes today. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Because of a marvelous biblical promise, I personally know that God is working in my life at all times. Because of a biblical promise, I know that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 said that when someone becomes a believer in Christ, God begins a good work in that man's life, and God will carry out that work until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the day when we are with him. And in the second chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul said to the believers, it's God who is working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so the point I'm impressed with is if the Bible says it's true, it's true. God is working in my life. And I need to believe that. One of the major aspects of God's work in my own life every day is that he keeps me aware of my urgent need for his strength, his indwelling strength. I'm not talking about physical strength, but spiritual strength for my inner man. I need his strength every day, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that you may be strengthened with might by his Spirit within you. God's working that out in my life. I hope you can say that also, to be conscious of his strength in your life. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's God's power within us. And I see a vital truism in the New Testament relative to spiritual strength, that God works in the life of a serious Christian in the same way that he worked in Paul's life to keep him dependent upon God for daily spiritual strength. Paul testified of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, God kept me dependent because God sent a thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan. God sent afflictions and needs and struggles in my life so that I would realize that his strength that counts, his grace is sufficient, his strength is made perfect in my weakness. And so Paul lived every day conscious of his own weakness, his own struggles, his own needs, and conscious of the strength and the grace of God for life one day at a time. Today, the Holy Spirit shows us an extremely tense episode from David's life. And in this chapter from David's life, he reminds us that serious Christians, as was true of David, serious Christians must know our source of strength. David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. That's the key to this chapter, verse 6. Saul was not David's strength. Saul was David's enemy. Achish, the king of the Philistines, was not David's source of strength. David himself was not his own source of strength. David recognized that our Savior, the Lord, is our source of daily stamina, endurance, and energy. So let's look at the chapter today. And let's learn the lessons that God would have for you and me, brothers and sisters in Christ, concerning experiencing God's source of strength, knowing God's source of strength. First, in the first six verses, and I'm going to read them again. I appreciate that Dr. Jim read this whole chapter to us this morning. But I want for you to notice in the first six verses of chapter 30, David's need for his strength, his crushing despair. Look at verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. That was David's hometown. And had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city. They came back to their hometown, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept. Look at this, folks. They wept until they had no more power to weep. We're talking about his crushing despair. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed. Has that ever happened to you? David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. It's an interesting insight in that first part of this chapter. God is showing us, from the study of David's relationship with the Lord, that serious godly believers have times of massive disappointment and struggle. I want to say that again this morning for us who are serious Christians. God candidly shows us in this chapter that men and women after God's own heart, serious believers, are prone to have times of massive disappointment and personal struggle. I say that, folks, in contrast to the false notion that when you become a Christian, everything will be rosy. That's a notion of many. And you become a Christian, you live with undisturbed happiness. That's the false perspective of many who come to Christ. When you put yourself into this chapter, and that's so important for us this morning, folks, as we really make God's word relevant to our own life. When you go back in history to the time of David, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, you put yourself into this episode from his life. Do you think David had an intelligent reason for his grief and disappointment? Think about what God is saying here. Ziklag, his hometown, David's hometown, has been attacked by terrorists and burned with fire, totally destroyed. Can you imagine today coming to your home after church and finding that your home has been destroyed and burned by Jesus-hating neighbors? Can you imagine such a thing? His people, his friends, his neighbors, his family have been carried captive, taken away by the cruel Jesus-hating terrorists. His two wives have been captured by evil men. Will they be raped? Will they be abused? Will they be killed? His followers are bitter in spirit against David. They're plotting to stone him to death. I found that during a lifetime of ministry for the Lord, if just one person in the church family is critical, I found that to be cause for anguish within and sometimes sleepless nights, and all of David's men are no turning against him. And God tells us that David's own spirit succumbed to the tragedy and he was greatly distressed. That describes what was going on in this young man who was to be the king of Israel. At this moment of trauma, crisis, calamity, David, who's going to be the king, is not able to maintain a spirit of courage and optimism and positive leadership, confidence. He's crushed, he's defeated, he's despairing, he's hopeless because of the desperate turn of events. What would people tell David to do? David, you need to talk to a counselor. You need a psychiatrist. David, you need anti-depression medication to carry you through this tough time of your life. David, you need a sabbatical to get away and to straighten things out in your mind. Friends, when one of Jesus Christ's saved saints experiences crushing calamity, this chapter shows us that his paramount need is to know his source of strength. Where could David go to lift up his heart, his mind and soul? I'm so thankful to God that the Holy Spirit gives us an answer. If you turn to Psalm chapter 86, you have a psalm that was written by King David relative to this time in his life, and I want for you to follow. Where could David go? He's greatly distressed. He's crushed with calamity. David, what will you do at this time? Listen to his words in Psalm 86 and just follow them and take them into your own mind and heart this morning. Here's what he wrote. Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me. For I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you've delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O, turn to me and have mercy on me. Listen to this prayer. Give your strength to your servant. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. David knew what to do. He turned to the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, our Savior. And folks, that's saying when we experience times of calamity and overwhelming disappointment, we must choose to believe the very same thing that David believed. In the day of trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. You are great. This is what we need to believe. God, you do wondrous things. You alone are God. You alone are the answer for my need. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify your name forever. Call his name Jesus. Give your strength to your servant. Folks, it's a nailed down truism to conclude that calamity, trouble, danger, crushing disappointment strikes our life with a purpose. When it comes against us, God's purpose is that we will realistically turn to our Daddy Father, Abba Father. That we'll call out to our Savior, Lord, call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And the purpose of this kind of calamity is that we'll trust the ever-present Holy Spirit to be the always adequate source of spiritual strength. I love David's statement in Psalm chapter 4, "For you alone, O Lord, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." David was crushed with despair, and God is giving this to you and me today, folks, as an illustration how life often comes upon us. We often experience that same thing. Now notice, beginning at verse 7 in chapter 30, his meek desire for God's truth. And I want to start at verse 7 and just have you follow along. Notice his desire for God's truth at that time of despair. Verse 7, "Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor." Notice this, folks, this morning in this part of the story. And again, I remind myself and you that God put this as an example for us about routine living by faith. But notice that David didn't call for a meeting of his advisors. He didn't set up some kind of special cabinet member to find out the consensus of the followers, because really at that time his followers had turned against him. David was determined to get a word from God. He resolved in his mind and heart that he's not going to act. He's not going to take any steps to defend himself until he has a word from God. Now, notice this. It says he called for the ephod worn by God's appointed priest. If you look at Exodus 28, and we'll not turn there right now, but in Exodus 28, it tells us that the ephod represented the presence and the revelation of God. That vest, that ephod, identified the priest as God's appointed messenger of saving truth and wisdom. And David is saying, I need the ephod. I need wisdom from God. The ephod worn by the priest was the word of God. It was literally the unwritten Bible for believers who needed a saving message. And it was common for David to call for the ephod so that he could seek wisdom from God. In essence, folks, we see that David is humbly acknowledging that he didn't have answers for this time of calamity. But he was confident in his mind and heart that God would reveal his word, his truth to him, so he called for the ephod. And so David testifies to us today, and don't miss this if you're serious about this Christian life. David testifies to us today that the word of God is our source of saving information during times of crisis, exclusively. The Word of God is our source of information. And this has been a persistent testimony to us as we study the chapters of David's life. We see him seeking the Lord, inquiring of the Lord, calling for the ephod. And it makes me ask this question for myself and for you today. Does this biblical example from David convince us that the Bible is adequate? The written scriptures always point us to our source of spiritual strength. I'm saying this morning, brothers and sisters, do you feel your need for God's strength? Then David is saying, then you call for the ephod. Then you go to the scriptures. Here's where you find the answer for your source of strength. I want again to have you listen to David in Psalm 119. Would you turn there in your Bible, please? This, of course, is the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. And it tells us of David's strong confidence in the Word of God. And I want to turn and begin reading at verse 19, or rather at verse 9 in Psalm 119. And listen to his confidence in God's Word. Can you agree with him? Psalm 119, let me start at verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Listen to this. Here's David's approach. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. That's God's word. With my lips I've declared all the judgments of your mouth. I rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. When David was seeking for an answer, he determined that he would find that answer in God's word. And remember, he didn't have the complete scriptures. He just had the writings of Moses at that time. But that was where he found his source of strength. Look at verse 89 in Psalm 119. I love verse 89 because many years ago, my dad pointed that out to me as such a strategic statement concerning my own life. Psalm 119, look at verse 89. David said this, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." I'm emphasizing this morning from the life of David that God's word, the scriptures, God's word is always the answer. It's always sufficient. Look at verse 90. "Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances for all your servants. Unless your law had been my delight." The word law there is referring to the scriptures. "Unless your law, the word, had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you've given me life." By the word. "I'm yours, save me, for I've sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies." In other words, I'll look at the word. "I've seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad." And then also turn to Psalm 119 to verse 161. Look at this testimony from the king. Psalm 119, 161. Notice his confidence in the word. He said, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word." Brothers and sisters, is it that way with you concerning the word? Does the word, the scripture, your daily involvement with the word, does it just cause you to stand in awe? "I rejoice at your word." Are you looking for joy? "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts, your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." Oh, we could read so much more from the testimony of King David. But the proposition that you see is that if God's word doesn't satisfy David's need at that time of crisis for wisdom and leadership and strength, nothing would help David. And can you see what that means for your own life in your own crushing despair? God is saying by the example of David, the word is always the answer. Be diligent to get into the word as David did, to read it as the greatest treasure of your life, and God will renew your strength. Verses 11 to 15, let's go back to 1 Samuel 30, verse 11. And notice another major part of this story. Notice David's discernment of God's word, of God's working in his life, even in this trouble. Verse 11, "Then they found an Egyptian in the field, No, try to visualize this taking place. David's men found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, now we're talking about an Egyptian slave that had been left to die in the battle. They gave him food to eat. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong and where are you from?" And he said, "I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites and the territory which belongs to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me of God, by God, that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." David believed when they brought this dying Egyptian slave to David, this slave of an Amalekite terrorist, David believed that this man could be used by God to give him guidance concerning the next venture of faith, or how to respond to the calamity, the destruction of his city. The Egyptian boy was dying. When he became ill out there in the battle, his master abandoned him. He left him to starve and die of thirst in the place where brutal warfare had taken place. And David's men found this dying Egyptian boy and brought him to the king, to David. And David recognized this. This is a paramount truth. David recognized this as the plan of God. When his soldiers came dragging this Egyptian into his prison, he recognized this as a sovereign working of God to give him leadership as to how to rescue the people. Now, would you agree with me that this Egyptian slave was a very unlikely messenger from the Lord? I mean, he was an Egyptian. He belonged to an Amalekite, people who hated the people of Israel. He was not one of the covenant family members of Israel. He was literally a pagan unbeliever. This Egyptian, this weak, dying Egyptian, was one of the youthful terrorists who had raided and burned David's hometown, Ziklag. He was desperate. He was fearful for his own life. And yet David realized that God could speak to him and give him wisdom and guidance through this very unlikely person. And when I look at that, it reminds me of what Isaiah said, that God's ways are so much higher than our ways. God does things so much differently than we would do it. And here you see God working on behalf of David and on behalf of Israel, God's Savior nation. Can you see something here, brothers and sisters in Christ, that God provides his strength for Christians in amazing ways? God works in remarkable ways. One of our favorite songs at our church, and I know I speak for you this morning, is "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And whenever I sing that song with our congregation, I'm reminded of Fanny J. Crosby, the blind hymn writer, who wrote over 8,000 hymns, and many of them are in our book. At 6 years of age, she was blinded because of improper medical treatment. And for the rest of her life, until she was 95 years old, when she died and went to heaven, her life just exuded happiness and joy and thankfulness. I was reading about her last night. At one time, a well-intentioned minister remarked to Fanny Crosby, he said, "I think it's a great pity that the master, when he showered so many gifts upon you, did not give you back your sight." And Fanny Crosby's reply to that minister, that well-intentioned minister, was, "If at birth I'd been able to make one petition to my Creator, it would have been that I should be born blind." "Why?" asked the surprised clergyman. And she immediately answered, "Because when I get to heaven, the first sight that shall ever gladden my eyes will be that of my Savior." God works in amazing ways. Fanny Crosby not only wrote "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine," she wrote that wonderful hymn, "Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It." Near the cross, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Saved by grace, He hideth my soul. My Savior, first of all, I am thine, O Lord. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All the way my Savior leads me. Rescue the perishing, and that fantastic hymn, "To God be the glory. Great things He has done." Does God work in surprising ways? David believed that. When we finish the service this morning, we're going to sing number 493, one of our favorites, "It Is Well With My Soul." And perhaps you know about the story of Horatio G. Spafford, who wrote that song. A successful attorney in Chicago. Father of four daughters, four beautiful daughters, Tanetta, Maggie, Annie, and Bessie. He was a loyal friend and supporter of D.L. Moody, and he was involved with D.L. Moody in some of his great evangelistic crusades. The first calamity that struck Mr. Spafford was when Chicago was swept and destroyed by an awesome fire. And this fairly wealthy man lost extensive real estate investments as a result of that fire. Shortly after that, when D.L. Moody left for Great Britain on an evangelistic crusade, Horatius Spafford decided to lift the spirits of his family and take them on a vacation in Europe, and then he would accompany Mr. Moody in his crusade. In November 1973, Spafford was detained by an urgent business issue, so he sent his wife and his four daughters on ahead, planning to join them soon. And that ship was halfway across the Atlantic Ocean when it was struck by an English vessel and sank in 12 minutes. And 226 people died, including his four daughters. His wife somehow was spared miraculously. Spafford stood hour after hour on the deck of the ship that was carrying him to rejoin his grieving wife in Cardiff, Wales. It was when he passed over that approximate place where his precious daughters had drowned that he received the inspiration to sing the song that we so much enjoy, the glorious words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Does God work in amazing ways? A little Egyptian slave boy nearly died in battle and starvation after the battle. Dragged in to the presence of King David. And David discerns God's saving work. By bringing this boy into his presence, he will give me information as to how I should respond to this tragedy that has struck my people. And I want to remind you this morning, folks, that Egyptian slave demonstrates to us that all things that come upon our life are messengers from our God. I want to say it again because I think we need to know that. All things. Romans 8:28 says all things that come upon our life are messengers from our God. And I'd like to give you an exercise. I would just want to suggest that maybe this afternoon or someday this week you would sit down and you'd make a list of the things that you recognize with certainty as blessings from God, messengers that God has sent into your life to bless your life. Things that are obviously blessings. Sit down and make a list of those things and thank God. But here's what I want also. Make another inventory of the things that you would consider to be like that Egyptian slave boy, half dead, unbelieving pagan boy. things that you would think are not really blessings, things which you might interpret as enemies, so that you can experience God's strength in your life. Can you come to the place where you would say, Lord, thanks for that Egyptian slave boy? Thank you, Lord, that you brought him into my life to show me your plan and to work out your strength in and through my life. And then, as you go on in the story, you read about David's courage for conquest. I'll not spend just a moment or two on that, but in verses 16 to 20, you see his courage as he goes forth to the battle now. Look at verse 16. And when he had brought him down there, they were spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Now notice this. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And when I read that part of this chapter, I wonder, how did David have the guts to challenge the powerful armies that had just destroyed his hometown? Friends, how can we understand this kind of boldness, this confidence, this aggressiveness, and this resolution in the heart of David at this hour? He strengthened himself in the Lord. The enemies were celebrating their victory when David found them. But David had strengthened himself in the Lord. He knew he could recover, and David recovered the victims, his family, the victims of the terrorists, and all the riches of those who hated the Lord and hated David. And he came back in great victory. The secret, friends, he strengthened himself in the Lord. And the secret of that is always the word. He called for the ephod. He didn't deny the distress in his heart. He called for the ephod. He went to the word of God, and he found the source of his strength. And the story ends with a tremendous example of David's generosity. When he came back, it tells us beginning at verse 21 down through the end of the chapter, when he came back, with all of the spoil recovered, all of the riches and the cattle and everything recovered, the families, he came back to his people and he shared it with others. He generously designated portions of this wealth, even to those who had not gone with him to the battle. It just reminds me. It reminds me personally. When I can understand God's strength in my life, when I can come to the awareness that Jesus Christ is all that I need, he's everything I need, he's my hope of glory, the result will be a generous heart toward other people. And the most generous thing that you and I can do for another person, dear friends, is to share the good news of eternal life with them, to tell them how to experience forgiveness, how to be saved, how to be justified in the sight of God, how to be redeemed, how to know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as their own personal God. So again, God has shown us another story that his strength is all that we need. We're going to finish by turning to a statement from Isaiah, and I invite you to turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 40. This paragraph from the prophet Isaiah pretty well summarizes the truth that we focused on in our study today. Isaiah chapter 40, please look at verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his mouth, might, and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now listen carefully, dear brother and sister in Christ, to verse 29. This was for David, but it's for you also. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, this is what David did. Those who wait on the Lord, those who go to the Word to find our source of strength, those who look at Jesus Christ for our source of strength, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I just want to remind everyone who's a serious believer in Christ this morning that all that God is, all that Christ is, all that the Holy Spirit is available to you and me, because God is present in our life if we're believers in Christ. Let's just bow and have a prayer right now, please. Father, this is such a tremendous example for us in the Scriptures again today. I thank you, Father, that way back there, when David was in so much trouble, he found strength in the Lord. He found, Father, that you were adequate for his life. And Father, I would pray for each one who is here today who is a believer, also to have that quiet confidence and assurance. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Dear Father, please don't let this just be a sermon, but make this truth to be a reality in the life of every believer who's looking to Christ right now. Thanks for hearing us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.